2 Peter chapter 2. So we're going through 2 Peter. Book is about apostasy, those that turn from the truth. Those that turn from the truth. And anyone can apostatize. So anyone can turn from the truth. So you're either moving toward the truth or away from it. And when you move away from the truth, you have no control on the how far away you will go. And so, it's a dangerous thing. We can grow in the grace and knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, which we need to do. We're either growing or we're moving backwards. So, Peter is writing this to the same group that he wrote to in 1 Peter 1:1. These were the diaspora, these were the scattered Jews that were scattered when Saul of Tarsus scattered the Jerusalem church. These scattered Jews went all over the world in this group, Asia Minor, and they planted churches immediately. How do you plant a church immediately? Well, they started in their homes. We are constituting today before the Lord, coveting today before the Lord. We're going to have an assembly in our home. We're going to carry out the ordinances. We're going to have the officers. We're going to carry out the Great Commission. There doesn't need to be government approval. And really, when they covenant before the Lord, they get approval from Him through the Word of God. The approval, then the authority comes through the Word of God. All right, and so every church is scattered. So anyway, he's writing 2 Peter to local church members to warn them about apostasy from within the congregation. And who has the greatest potential of becoming an apostate? Me and you. Me and you. We have the greatest danger of becoming apostate. So we have to watch ourselves. We have to guard ourselves. We need to make sure we're faithful to the Lord. We're in the Word of God. We're in prayer. We're in the assembly. We show up in the assembly. So we've seen in our own assembly, there have been people turned away from the truth. So they're no longer here. No longer here. All right. So anyway, now in the passage, our passage at hand is chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Chapter 2, 7 through 9. Let's read these through in unison. Here we go. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day judgment to be punished. Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God and hear from thee today. We pray for our church that our church will be one that grows in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't have those that turn away. We pray that you'll help us all learn the lesson, take heed to the Scriptures here, apply it to our lives. Pray for those in the hearing audience as well, that they will consider their own selves and see where they are. Are they moving forward or moving backwards? Pray that you'll deal with all. Bring about conviction of sin for those that are involved in sin and moving away from the Lord. We pray that you'll bless us and help us today now. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so here, as we're looking at these three verses, what we find out here is that the Lord judges apostates. And He also delivers His saints. All right, so several themes coming up here, but I've outlined these verses around these points. Verses 7 and 8 deal with the character of Lot. We're dealing with Lot now. The character of Lot. Secondly, in verse 8 as well, we have the compromise of Lot. And thirdly, in verse 9, we have the consignment of Lot. So the character of Lot, the compromise of Lot, consignment of Lot. All right, and so I want to get started here, but obviously the passage is about Lot. Now, Lot is contrasted with Noah here. In the case of Noah, the Lord protected Noah from the filthy world. He protected him. In the case of Lot, the Lord delivered Lot from the filthy world. So protected in the world and delivered from the world. So we see a contrast in these two. And so, quite a contrast between Noah and Lot. They were both righteous individuals. They were, Noah, we see in verse 5, was a preacher of righteousness. That would indicate his character, the man of righteousness. Same word is behind Lot, which is mentioned three times with regard to Lot, just, righteous, and righteous. And so we have two righteous individuals. One, I believe, in the case of Noah was right with the Lord. Lot, on the other hand, I don't believe was right with the Lord, even though he's a righteous man. I'll try to lay some of this out. So we see a contrast. Now, why would Peter be writing this to the churches there in Asia Minor? Because he's dealing with the congregation. Within the congregation, there would be individuals that want to do right. They're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. There's other individuals who are tempted by the world and are interested in the world and become great candidates for apostasy. And so he uses these examples here. He's used other examples as well. So we looked here his examples of condemnation in verses 3 through 6. He used three examples of condemnation. There were the angels, those of the flood, and the sodomites. So he talked about those three scenarios, all found back there in Genesis, the examples of condemnation. Now, in this passage, we see his exemption from condemnation. Examples of condemnation, now examples, exemption from condemnation. Examples, exemption. And the illustration here, the example would be Lot, his exemption from condemnation. All right, first of all, look at the character of Lot. The character of Lot. So, first of all, his person, his name is Lot. The word Lot in Greek or Hebrew means a covering. And the New Testament talks about Lot. Let's look at a couple passages here as we get started. And Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We have some statements here relative to Lot. First of all, in 17:28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. All right, so he takes us back, in fact, saying in verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So here we have a parallel with the coming of the Lord, coming of his Lord, the Lord here. And so the day when the Lord comes back will be a day similar to what Lot faced. And so there's all types of wickedness. Seems like we must be in that day. Seems like we must be in that day. While you're there in Luke 17, let's look further here. Verse 29, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day in which he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. So he gives a great warning here. Lot's wife looked back and was destroyed. She looked back to the wickedness and was destroyed. So here, New Testament deals with the man Lot in these passages, in Peter and also in Luke. Now, concerning not only his person, but his position, notice in verse 7, and delivered just Lot. So just, same word as righteousness, just. And likewise in verse 8, righteous man and righteous soul. So four words all coming from the same root have to do with righteousness, just, righteous, and so on. The Bible declares he's a righteous man. He had Christ's righteousness. Even though he's an Old Testament believer, he no doubt looked forward to the biblical teaching here about the Lord and trusted the Lord like Abraham did. He was a righteous man. Righteous man. This was his character. Righteous man. So the Bible emphasizes this three times. Three testimonies to the righteousness of Lot. Three testimonies here. Now let's look back here to the background of all this, and we're going to look here in Genesis. We'll get started here in Genesis chapter 12. So Peter has constantly taken his audience back to Genesis. Genesis, the beginning of all things, including the beginning of apostasy. Notice 12:5, Genesis 12:5. Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, his nephew. And they all and all their substance that they had gathered and their souls that they'd gotten in Haran, they went forth to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So here, Lot is with Abraham. Abraham had trusted the Lord. Way back there in Ur of Chaldees, he trusted the Lord. This is when he was converted. And he had an impact, no doubt, upon Lot. Lot was trusted the Lord as well. Now we move into chapter 13. Chapter 13 is significant about Abraham and Lot, but shows the power that was over Lot. And so we can pick this up in verse 5, 13:5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great. Word behind substance there is translated places, riches. Both Abraham and Lot were very, very wealthy men. Well, the Lord blessed Abraham tremendously with wealth. And anybody with associated with Abraham was blessed. We already saw that in Genesis. We'll continue to see that. Anybody associated with Abraham, Abrahamic covenant, in a faith position is going to be blessed. So Lot was blessed. Lot was a very, very wealthy man. He had flocks. He had substance. He had riches. So, they both had so much in the area of possessions, especially the livestock, flocks, and so on, that they needed to devise. So verse 7 says, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of Egypt, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him of all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. So Lot saw, Lot desired, Lot took. There's a pattern coming right out of the garden. Lot was focusing his direction based on physical wealth and physical blessing. His decision was a carnal one. At all his flock, all these animals. You have to take animals to well-watered land. And so he thought, here's the well-watered land. It's like the Garden of Eden. This would be the Jordan Valley plain there. Remember, the Jordan River it runs through two sides of the Jordan River, slant down to the Jordan. And later on, it's called the Plain of Moab. All right, so it's in that flat land that the Jordan is in. And well-watered before the Lord brought down fire and brimstone in Sodom and Gomorrah. So we have a general area where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And so he made a decision based on materialism, possession, riches. It was a carnal decision. Made that decision. And so he went there, we're told in verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. All right. So in contrast, the land of Canaan, there's places where it's dry and dusty. But Abraham, even though he had animals, flocks, and so on, he made a decision because he wanted to be separated from Lot, and his decision was a spiritual one. I'm going to trust the Lord in a drier climate and land than this plush Jordan River area here. And so he made that decision. Now, coming along with the carnal decision that Lot made, based on wealth, based on possessions, something else came along with that, and that had to do with the Sodomites. Verse 13 says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And so, as he made a carnal decision, this brought him in contact with wicked sinners. So there's a connection here. There's a connection here. And so, now, in the case of Lot, he made the easy choice. This is easy. A lot of animals, watered land. This is an easy choice. But when a person makes an easy choice based on carnality, there are hard consequences that follow. Think of that, hard consequences that follow. And so he had some hard consequences with this easy choice. And so he chose the wrong. Now, we move forward here. He's captured. And next chapter, chapter 14, Abraham comes along with his men and deliver him and so on. And then later on, we pick this up in chapter 18. And here the Lord reveals to Abraham in verse 20, saying that the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, this is 18:20, is great because their sin is very grievous. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And so he indicates he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So here's where Abraham begins to barter, or bargain, you might say, with the Lord, saying, will you spare if there's 50? Will you spare if there's 45? If there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, if there's 10? Now, he knew righteous Lot was there. He knew righteous Lot was there, so, but he wasn't sure if anybody else was. And maybe his children, maybe his wife, but he knew that righteous Lot was there. And so chapter 18 is another testimony that Abraham believed Lot was righteous. So we have Abraham's statement. We have Peter's statement. Abraham was a righteous believer. As his position, he had a position of righteousness. Did he have a practice of righteousness? That's questionable. That's questionable. So anyway, we go into chapter 19, of course, and we see the wickedness. I went through this before, but the Sodomites, they find out these two angels that look like young men coming to the city. They lodge there with Lot. Sodomites come along, and they want these young men and bring about their perversion. So we see that the wickedness here. And verse 19:17 says, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So even righteous Lot knew what their behavior was. It was wicked. Sodomy is wicked. The Bible makes that clear. And the Lord hasn't changed his mind on that. Maybe society has, but the Lord hasn't. By the way, who's going to have the last word? Who's going to have the last word on that? And so the two angels here began to get Lot out. So here in 19:14, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get ye out of this place, so on. But they mocked him. Notice verse 16, while he lingered, Lot was lingering. The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So notice the Lord's mercy on lingering Lot. Why did he linger? Well, the Lord wanted to get him out of Sodom, but there's a real struggle getting Sodom out of him. And so he lingered. He lingered. And that's the pull of the world. The pull of the world on the righteous is strong. And the world keeps pulling. The devil knows that. So he knows your pre-conversion sins, and he likes to bring up the temptations through pre-conversion sins, that if you want to linger around past life pre-conversion, he'll pull you back into that. And this is what happens when people get despondent and depressed and distressed and everything else. They go back into their pre-conversion sins. That's the only thing they know. They're not going to look to the Lord. So hard to get him out. He lingered. He had to be pulled out. In fact, he had to escape. Now, as he finally leaves, notice he says in verse 20, he says, behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and is a little one. So here he's talking about Zoar. He says, it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, for is it not a little one, and my soul shall live. So Zoar means little. So there's a pun on it. In other words, Zoar was a little Sodom. All right, I'll give up big Sodom, but I still want little Sodom. And he wanted to linger there, and he wanted to go into a little Sodom. So the Lord allowed him there. He goes into a cave. The Lord rains fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah and these other cities. He hides in a cave here. And then his daughters are involved in incest. He has offspring from them. The offspring turn out to be Moab and Ammon, the perpetual enemies of the Jews. And so here we see Lot. Lot was a righteous individual that kept getting pulled back into the world system. And so the Lord knew that. The Lord had to physically deliver him. But even in the physical deliverance that the Lord gave him, he still had a great deal of sodomy in him, and he was willing to be perverted by his daughters, for that matter. But we have the account there. So to think that poor Lot somehow wanted to do right, and he always got in trouble but it wasn't his fault. It was his fault. He had his tent door open to Sodom. So tent life, that means you open your door, so you have the direction of the door of the tent towards those that you want to come by as guests. So if the door is open towards Sodom, that means he was open to having guests from Sodom. And so nothing about him indicated that he was living a righteous life. Everything about him is he liked the world system. Now he had to be pulled out by angels. his wife was being pulled out, and she looked back and was destroyed. So we see that the problem with the world system. Now, I know we're in the world, we're not to be of it. And I know many of you have to work in the secular world, and you hear and see the filthy wickedness of the world regularly. But you don't want to get entrapped in that. You don't want to be involved unnecessarily in that. All right? Some things you can't help because of your job, but you don't need to go to the Christmas party, right? What do you think is going to happen there? There'll be alcohol and all kinds of carousing and all kinds of wickedness going on. Or situations like that. Now, you might say, well, it's my career. Well, okay, so you want the possessions of your career and possible advancement, being willing to get into a bad scenario. Well, that's what happened a lot. What happened a lot. So somewhere along the line, you have to say, do I want a career move that will help me make more possessions, or do I have to watch the career move because I'm going to get tied in and to wickedness, so I don't want to go that route? How important are these things? You see, and so people have to think these things through. And so we see the character of Lot, character of Lot. Oh, he was a righteous man in his salvation, but not in his life. Positionally, but not practically. So the character of Lot. Secondly, we see the compromise in verse 8. Notice in verse 8, as for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing. In other words, seeing there is found one time, and it has to do with glancing. He'd take these glances. Some sodomites are over here. I'm going to glance over there. I'm going to take a glance because that's really not so bad, is it? I'm going to glance at the sodomites, what they're doing. I'm going to glance at them. There's that evil glance. We found one time, only here. And so we have to be careful what we're glancing at, what we want to glance at. Oh, there's some wickedness. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to glance. I'm going to have a little bit of enjoyment, glancing, then I pull back out. I'm okay. I can do this. I can control my glances. Where does that lead? So here he was seeing and hearing. Seeing and hearing, we're told here. And so now with the compromise of Luke, we have his first vexing. Two different words for vexed here, by the way. His first vexing here. So in verse 8, and that righteous man, for that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. So he vexed his righteous soul. Here, this word vexing is only found two times. Found here, and it's found in Acts chapter 7 about being oppressed. So this vexing has to do with intense suffering or oppression. So he's in this wicked world. He's having dalliance with the wicked world, but how does it affect him? Does it make him want to walk in the Spirit? No, he's oppressed. It influences him. It bothers him. He's not having joy in his believer's life. But he's involved in this. So here, vexing number one. So we take this back to verse 7. Vexed his filthy conversation of the wicked. Filthy conversation. Filthy has to do with no moral restraint. It's one of these ah words. So moral, not moral. No moral restraint. Conversation, the word conversation has to do with behavior. So it's an old English word for behavior. Now within behavior has to do with talking, but it's not exclusively talking. It's the behavior, including one's conversation. So no doubt he heard the filthy language that they used and the filthy acts that they were involved with. And then not only that, but also the filthy behavior. Filthy behavior. By the way, sodomy is not only filthy spiritually, it is filthy physically.
Amen.
It's physically filthy.
Amen.
All right, but anyway, their filthy behavior, wicked behavior, we're told here, filthy conversation of the wicked. Of the wicked. So here, wicked's found here twice as well. Again in 2 Peter 3:17, 2 Peter 3:17, where it says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. See, he's still going after this message. Beloved, he says, beloved, beware you don't get, you fall into this.
Amen.
There it is. So it's an ongoing message to believers.
Yes.
Ongoing message to believers. All right, so anyway, we have the vexing number one, and then secondly, vexing number two. So in verse 8, for that righteous man, notice just Lot, verse 7, righteous man here, just Lot, vexed, righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed, so righteous man vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So here, another word for vexing, a different word here, and used 12 times, vexing or torment. The word torment here is found in the Luke 16. The man in Hades, rich man Hades, was in torments. Revelation chapter 9 talks about torments. Torments of those stung by the locust. Let's notice there, the torments. In Revelation 9, the demon locusts come out of the abyss, midpoint of tribulation. These demon locusts come out, verse 9-5. They come out to torment for 5 months. They as a torment of as of a scorpion. They only tormented the unsaved, those that didn't take the mark of the beast. They were tormented for 5 months, and so excruciating pain. Yet the interesting thing is, being tormented 5 months by these demon locusts, and they still won't turn to the Lord. So anyway, we're back here. This is just the strength of this tormenting that was tormenting him. He knew it was wrong. And yet, he made a carnal decision. What was the driving force? His possessions. I don't want to lose my possessions. I will put up with the wickedness of the Sodomites. As much as it torments me, it affects me spiritually. Something more important than my spiritual wherewithal is what? Possessions. My possessions. That was his driving force. Well, that fits in with the love of money is the root of all evil, doesn't it? Here you have an example of that. The love of money, the love of possessions drives people. And so somewhere along the line, we have to all ask, do we love God or mammon? When one comes against the other, what do we love? Well, it's easy to demonstrate that. You can demonstrate it one way or the other. How are you going to demonstrate it? Because what, how you behave when love and God, or mammon and God comes butted together, how are you going to demonstrate that? It's easy to manifest. So we have his vexing here. Notice day by day, day by day, every day. Every day he'd see this. He didn't even get the weekend off. Every day. I mean, you go to work and you are facing some of these things. At least you get some days off occasionally. But every day, day by day. And then we look further here. With their unlawful deeds. Unlawful. Well, whose law? I mean, in the city of Sodom and in the city of Gomorrah, what was the law? law was, you're open to freedom and doing whatever you want. That was their law. So whose law? The Lord's law. The Lord's law. And so unlawful. So some might think this is a lifestyle. People are born with this proclivity. It's a lifestyle. It's okay. We can have a gay church here and there and so on. No, it's unlawful to the Lord. The world may say it's lawful. It's okay. We just love everybody. We never get in anybody's face over this. We just love everybody. And people can practice what they want. That's their private business, whatever they want to do. But the so-called private business now has become a public issue. And it's right in the face of people, some places and situations you can't even be in. So here is the unlawful deeds that they're involved with. Now the word namas, which is the word behind unlawful here, is the same word that's found over there in 2 Thessalonians. So I think it's significant to see who is behind the unlawful deeds. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Notice here it says, "And then shall that wicked," the anamas, wicked, that's our word, unlawful. "Then shall that wicked be revealed." Who's the wicked one? Well, you trace this back to verse 3. Man of sin, son of perdition. The wicked be revealed. The Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. So, unlawful deeds, they're promoted by the spirit of Antichrist. That's what John talks about, 1 John chapter 2, spirit of Antichrist. Who's behind the wickedness of the land? Amen. Satan is behind this. Right. Spirit of Antichrist is flowing through the land. Spirit of Antichrist, this wickedness. Rebellion, unlawful deeds of all sorts. We as believers need to have discernment. What is going on? Is this just politics as usual? No, Satan is behind the wickedness of the land. We need to realize that. And his ultimate attack is upon this church. He's got a target. My main target's right here, this church, and this one over here, and this New Testament church here. That's my main target. Now, I've got to get some of the extra stuff out of the way first. But I'm coming for you, Bible Baptist Church, and I want to destroy you. Amen. And this is target. We need to realize that. All right, so anyway, we see the compromise. So the character of Lot, the compromise of Lot. And then the consignment of Lot. In verse 9, well, verse 7, we have a verb there, delivered. In verse 9, it says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver," so here it shows up again, "the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." All right, now notice in this first part of 9 is to deliver, and the last part, to be punished. So these are two present infinitives, grammatically. First of all, he knows. So the Lord knows how to deliver the remnant. He knows how to deliver the remnant. And then the Lord also knows how to destroy the rebels. Deliver the remnant, destroy the rebels. First of all, we see the Lord's attribute. The Lord knoweth. Now our verb knoweth here, of the several words, of the four verbs for knowledge in the New Testament, this one has to do with absolute knowledge. The Lord knows absolutely. Of course he does. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows how to deliver believers out of temptations, as he states here. He knows how to do it. He allows them in, but then he can deliver them out. We can look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for instance, well-known verse, 1 Corinthians 10, And verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to all man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. See, so he looked at Lot. Lot, you're glancing too much. Lot, you're going to get caught up. You're going to be done for. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape? What was the way to escape? Letting the angel hold his hand and running out of there. That was the way of escape. Wasn't it time for him to sit around and pray? I'm going to read my Bible for a while. I want to have dialogue. Maybe I can straighten the sodomites out. And maybe I can deal with them. No, there's only one way out of there, and that was a run. And he made that way for Lot's wife as well. But she resisted it. What happened? She was destroyed. You resist the one way of deliverance, and what will happen? That you may be able to bear it, it goes on to say. So anyway, we have the Lord is able to do that. He does that. So he looks at believers. He allows believers as Satan comes and involved in temptation. So is the believer going to use Scripture and overcome the temptation? Have eventual deliverance on his own part? Well, after a while, failure after failure after failure. So what's the Lord do then? He says, all right, I'm going to come in and I'm going to get you out of this.
Right.
That's what he did with Lot. He gives the individual the opportunity to have the victory by himself or herself. Think of that. So the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Paul do that as well. Now, Paul, let's look here in 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Paul says the same thing. Now, what did Paul know about this truth? 2 Timothy, chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. So, in verses 16 through 18, Paul's in Roman prison. He's awaiting his trial. He says there in 16, my first answer, no man stood with me, but the Lord, but all men forsook me. So he had to stand before Caesar without any witnesses. Think of that. He's in Rome. He wrote to the Roman churches. Where were these Roman Christians? He even has to challenge Mark. Mark, come on, don't be afraid. All right. Notwithstanding, he says, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. Well, that's all Paul needed. So when all your friends leave you, as a believer, you still have the Lord. And he's really the only one that counts. I mean, it's good to have encouragement. But if you have to go through a battle without any friends, you still have the Lord. So notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I'm probably referring to Caesar there, but now he goes on to say, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul had lived that life. He had lived the life of being delivered from all these evil works. He was delivered from having to stand alone before Caesar. And he knew the Lord was going to deliver him until it was time for the Lord to take him to the heavenly kingdom. So Paul knew that experience. And he could say that. All right, so anyway, the Lord delivers the believer. He delivers the remnant. Secondly, in the verse 9, Lord destroys the rebels. It says, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So reserve, to reserve the unjust. So the unjust are going to meet up with the day of judgment. This will be the great white throne judgment when they are judged for their compliance to the word of God, for their for their works, and to see if they're in the book of life. Three books at the great white throne judgment. when it's found out they are not in these books, or their deeds are relative to these books, then they will be cast into the lake of fire. The Lord is a righteous, holy, and impartial judge, and he will judge them according to their unrighteousness. And he indicates that they're a day of judgment to be punished. So they will be punished forever and ever. And the punished here is a present participle, indicating the present punishing forever and ever and ever. even though it looks like it's a something temporal, no, it's eternal. Will be punished. Will be punished. Now, so Peter has to address these church members this way, and indicates that some of them may be in the world. They're attached to the world. And this is going to cause their apostasy. And so the Lord can deliver the believer who's moving backwards. He can deliver. And this is what Lot was doing. Lot, remember, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. This is where the possessions, I'll make the most of my possessions. This is just an innocent decision. No issues here. But as he glanced day after day, there was a tendency for him to get pulled into this, till we see he almost couldn't even get pulled out by angelic beings. And so you have to examine your life, don't you? So you're moving forward for the Lord or backwards? You're getting pulled into the world system, enjoying more of the world all of a sudden, because there's wealth and possessions and prestige and all these things the world has to offer you. And these are important to you. They're important to you. In fact, these things are so important to you that that means that the Lord is not that important to you. So you want to get pulled in. Well, we see the issue here, and some get so pulled in that they will be destroyed like Lot's wife. We don't think she was a believer. She had too much of Sodom in her. And so we see the character of Lot, compromise of Lot, consignment of Lot, and how the Lord deals with believers. He deals with believers. He protected Noah, and he delivered Lot. And this is his message to these churches, message to our church as well. So we need to do some self-examination here and not be compromised by the world and destroyed by the world system. The world system is strong and wants to pull us in. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless us now. We thank you for the time we've had to meet here. Pray that you'll bless and help and work in hearts and lives, we ask. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.